While you're standing and worshiping, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Thank you to our praise team for leading us into just a time of worship and celebrating the great name of Jesus. Amen. For that is the name that you and I need to have up on our lips over every situation. That is the name we need to know that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. That when we don't know the answers, the one thing we do know is Jesus. And in him, we have all that we need. Amen? Amen. Are you in Acts chapter 13? I want to read the first three verses for you. Beginning with verse number 1, from the NIV, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I want to speak today about set apart for the work of the kingdom. Amen. Set apart for the work of the kingdom. Father, as we come before you, we pray in the strong name of Jesus that you will remind us, God, that we have been set apart for your work, set apart for your kingdom, called to be your servants. Equip us with all that we need, that what you desire to be done will be accomplished. Speak now as we, your servants, are listening. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. As you have been reading through or have been reading through the book of Acts, I hope that your heart was stirred and that you were reading those places and saying, I want that to become my reality. I want that to become the reality for the church in which God has placed me in. I want what was happening as the Holy Spirit was working through the people of God. I want that to be real in my experience, in our experience, and in our time. Reading through the book of Acts should have excited you and motivated you. And it should have also troubled you. It should have disturbed you. It should have made you say, if you're the same God today that you were on yesterday, how come I don't see more of this happening right now and in my time? And you should have been driven to a place of praying. God, starting here, starting now. I make myself available to you to do what you did then. God, do it again. Amen. We were not reading just for the sake of history's sake. We were being reminded of what it was like when the Spirit of God came and moved among the people of God. And when they were fully surrendered unto God, how God moved, how he shook up places, and how he changed people, and how he called them into a work that was greater than what they had been doing, and how he called them into a work that would be eternal, that would have an eternal payoff. You and I were supposed to look at that text, look at that history, look at what God was doing and say, what about me? What about now? Amen. It was supposed to shake us because we become stale, dull, not exciting. We come to the place of where that were the stories of old and not realizing that the power of God is still available and looking for folk through whom he can operate and work. And you were supposed to be saying, this is what we were supposed to be saying. God, if there's a disconnect, God, if there's a clog in my system, clean me up so that you can use me to your glory. And if you were saying that, it's like God was saying, I've been waiting. He was like, I've been waiting. Somebody to take me serious. Because there are folks who need to know that God is real and he is alive. Some folks that need to know that the risen Savior, his power has not diminished. Some folks that need to know that the Spirit of the living God is still able to resurrect dead things. And what God has decided in his infinite wisdom is that he will use those who are fully surrendered to him to do his work. Amen? That's what he has decided. He decided that in order for man to have salvation, he needed to send a human, and so he sent Jesus. Fully God, he said, no, you need to go and be wrapped in human flesh. So that you then can go and take authority back from what Adam gave away. And so that you can remind not only the people, but also the devil that, no, you don't win because I have the final say. And so God has said, I have chosen to work through people. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you are it. Amen. Okay, I'll fix it. We are it. Amen. Listen. Don't you be deceived at all by the size of this ministry or this church. Because when you got the power of God that's backing you. Can I get a witness, Gideon? You remember Gideon, right? Gideon looked at himself and he said, I'm the smallest in my clan. And when the angel of the Lord found him, he was hiding in a wine vat. And he wasn't stopping out wine. He was threshing wheat. Because the enemy had pressed upon Israel so bad that he knew that he had to hide. Otherwise, they would come and steal their very food supply. And so here he is, a man who's hiding. Feeling like I'm the smallest of my clan. And my clan is small too. God had to remind him that, boy, when I'm with you, you need to understand that it's not you that matters, it's me. And you remember Gideon said, okay, I'll go. I'm convinced. After he put out his fleece, I'm convinced I'll go. And he summoned for all the warriors to come and help him. And God looked at him and said, see, no. It's too many of y'all. And some of y'all that's here, y'all scared to fight. And then he said, in order for you to know that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, I need to trim you down some. And so he got rid of those who were afraid first. Told them they can go ahead and go home. If you skirt, you're free to leave. And remember, it was about 22,000. I said, well, if I'm going to tell the truth, I was scared. I didn't want to fight. And they went home. And he looked at him. He said, no, still too many. He said, I'm going to weed them out this time. Take them down by the water. Let them get a drink. And when you see certain ones drinking like this, you tell them, no, you're not fit. You're not fit for the battle. You can go. But he got them down to 300. You want me to go to battle with 300? Yes. Because if I am with you, I'm more than the whole world against you. And Gideon, walking in faith, was obedient to God, trembling in his boots. Amen. Go back. It's in Judges. It starts in chapter 6. Read Judges chapter 6, 7, 8, and you look at it, and Gideon was, he was scared too. Just before they were ready to attack, Gideon is laying there, what have I gotten myself into? God speaks to him and says, look, I want you to go see something. And he sends him to take a look. And he overheard one of the soldiers talking about the dream that he had heard about this man named Gideon. Now, how do they know Gideon's name over in that camp? See, your name is showing up in some places that you don't even know about yet. Because there's been a work set aside for you to do. And when there is work that's been set aside for you to do, God has a way of going before you to prepare the way. Amen. And just like the demon said this, you remember this when you go back and read over in Acts where it talked about Paul. We know Jesus, we know, and Paul, we know. But he was talking about them other folks who was trying to work in the name of Jesus that didn't have no business do it. He said, but who are you? See, when you are operating in your calling, even the demons know to tremble when you show up. Amen. Amen. Gideon, as you know, goes and listens to what was said, and it was said that, oh, Gideon was going to come in and he was going to cause a problem. And that was all he needed right there. All he needed was that little dose of encouragement to remember that, oh, God has already planned this thing out. All I got to do is walk according to the steps that he has ordained. And if I do that, then victory comes my way. And so Gideon, with his 300, goes up against this huge army at the being obedient to what God has said. And God took a little, routed the enemy, and brought freedom to the children of Israel, which we identify as God's people. So if we were to restate that, God will take the little and he will use them to rout the enemy so that his people can experience freedom. Amen. We declare that here as experiencing healing, wholeness, and growth. Amen. Being made whole in the person of Jesus. And so you and I should have been set ablaze as we were reading through the book of Acts and saying, God, we want more of you. We want more of your power at work in our lives. We want more of your power at work in the lives of our family. We want more of your power at work in the lives of our friends. We want more of your power at work in our community. We want more of your power at work in our city. We want more of your power at work in our state. God, we need your power at work in our nation. And God, we want to see your power at work in the world. And when you make that declaration, what you're doing is saying, God, I'm available. I'm not looking for you to send somebody else. I'm ready. I'm ready. He says, okay, you ready? Then I'm willing to set you apart for the work of the kingdom. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. You can trust God. You can trust God. Can't you trust? Hasn't God demonstrated that he can be trusted? God has demonstrated that he can be trusted. You saying that you are ready and him sending you out does not mean that it's not going to be without hardship. But what you can be assured of is this, is that if God is with you, it's going to be all right. That's what you can be assured of. And so when you say that you are ready, you're not saying that you're not ready for the hardships that may come. You're saying, God, I know in the middle of it, if hardship comes, you have made me ready to be an overcomer. For it is in the hardships that you see the power of God being manifest. Amen? That's right. It is there that you get a witness, that you get a testimony about God. It's not for you to talk about who you are. It's for you to talk about who he is. Amen? Set apart for the work of the kingdom. Acts chapter 13, we learn that the Spirit of God was setting apart Barnabas and Saul specifically. And they had been chosen by God to carry the true or the truth of Jesus' identity as a Savior to the Gentiles. That's what he set them apart for. Your job is to carry the truth about Jesus' identity to the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles were referred to that group of individuals that were outside of the nation of Israel. When you're reading the Bible, what you see is it talks about the children of Israel. And then everybody else becomes Gentiles. And so all of that people group outside of the children of Israel is who Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at this time, have been assigned to carry forth the word of God. You'll recall when Saul was on his way to Damascus, he had an experience with Jesus Christ. He was knocked off of his high horse, challenged about persecuting the church, where Jesus personalized it and said, you're persecuting me. He was blinded and remained in darkness for 3 days. And then it was Ananias, a servant of God, who went to lay hands upon Saul so that Saul could see and carry forth the work that had been assigned to him. When Jesus approached Ananias in a vision, he said to him, I want you to go and lay your hands up on Saul. Ananias said, you know who this guy is. I've heard some reports about him. But listen to what Jesus says to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So when Jesus dealt with Saul on the road to Damascus, he gave Saul's assignment to Ananias. Let me let you catch that for a minute. He didn't give Saul's assignment to Saul. He gave Saul's assignment to Ananias. Right? Yep. It's in there. It's in there. It's in it. And so Saul's first response when he's knocked off of his high horse, right? He's got to obey now what Jesus says. Jesus tells him, you get up, you go into the city. You go ahead on and go, and you go to this, you know where you was going. You go there, and you wait. And so Saul went, and he was waiting, and he was praying. Now, in the midst of his praying, he had a vision that said a man by the name of Ananias is going to come and see you. So that means that the assignment that Jesus gives to Saul through the person of Ananias was already being affirmed through Jesus. He says, this man Ananias is going to come and he's got something for you. He's going to pray for you. He's going to lay his hands on you. You're going to be able to open your eyes, see, and all that kind of stuff. And then he's going to have a message for you. Amazing that he ain't telling Saul, here's your assignment yet.
I know.
Saul's job is to walk in response and obedience to God's call on his life at the time. Amen. You and I both know this. We've experienced this, is that God has never revealed the whole picture to us all at once. Amen. And he has also used others to tell you in many times what your assignment is. But it has never been without witness or without testimony. It is like when somebody comes and tells you that the Lord said to me about this, about you, there ought to be an identifying in your spirit about what God has said. There ought to be some degree of revelation about what God has already been doing in your experience that affirms what this individual is saying. It's not a cold turkey. First time I heard about that. No. Now, you may have been ignoring along the way, but it ain't the first time you heard about that. And so Saul, walking in obedience, then is able to get the next step. Amen? Now, for you and me, here's what that means, is that our job is always first to respond in obedience to what God is doing. Amen? First of all, he sets you apart to be saved. Amen? That's it. So the first thing that happens in Saul's experience, if you remember, is Saul was being saved before anything else. I'm not going to give you an assignment and then save you. You know how it is. Some folk want an assignment and then they're going to be saved. No. Because in order for you to fulfill the assignment, it requires that you have salvation and the power of the Spirit of the living God working in you, because you can't do the assignment without the power of the Spirit of the living God working in you, and you can't have the Spirit of the living God working in you until you are saved. It's that order, right? It's that order. I acknowledge Jesus Christ, then comes the Spirit in me. It is not the Spirit comes and then I acknowledge Jesus Christ. The Spirit reveals, he opens up, he illuminates, and then I am able to receive Jesus Christ. And then I'm able to receive his Spirit, which becomes his empowerment upon my life. And so for the first call is always a call to salvation. That's always the call to salvation. Come, get to know Jesus. And then when you've gotten to know Jesus, now he says, now I got a little bit more for you. Amen. Now I've got a little bit more for you, because you are walking in obedience. You can't discount the act of obedience to God's call in your life. You can't disregard it. You can't minimize it, because if you're not walking in obedience to what he's already revealed, why would he reveal more? Why? Because in your disobedience, what you are proving is that you are not trustworthy. Right? And if you're proving that you are not trustworthy, why would a God take a precious assignment and give it to a person who is not trustworthy? That doesn't line up with who he is, right? And so your obedience becomes important, because what you're saying is, God, I will obey you no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how confused I am, I'm going to obey you with the understanding that I have. And then in that comes what? The next assignment. Because you're saying, I'm responsible enough for you to add a little bit more to my plate. Amen. And so Saul then is responsive to what Jesus has said to him, and then it opens up the next door. And likewise, you and I must likewise be responsive to what God is saying to us so that the next door can be opened. Dare I say that I believe that one of the things that may get in the way of the power of God being manifest in our experience is our disobedience. I gotta confess. It's disobedience. Sometimes it just gets in the way. And the way you fix disobedience is by being obedient. You do what you've been instructed to do. Because until you do it, you are still what? Disobedient. If you just do a little bit of it, but not all of it, you're still disobedient. And the way you fix that is to say, wait a minute, let me walk in the fullness of what God has revealed. Amen? Walk in the fullness of what he has revealed. And when you do that, again, you're demonstrating that, God, I'm trustworthy. I trust you enough. And now you can give me that next step. And even if there is nothing else, I'm going to keep walking in obedience to what you have given me and keep carrying out the work that you have assigned to my hands. Saul is obedient, responsive to the Spirit of God. Ananias goes and carry out the work of God. And when he lays his hands up on Saul, then it is revealed what Saul's assignment will be. It is not an immediate thing that he gets to in carrying forth the message to the Gentiles. Well, he spends some time there in Damascus. And then when you read in one of the letters, Paul talks about how he goes and spends some additional time because God is doing a work in him, but he is getting ready to fulfill the assignment. Immediately, he begins to proclaim truth about who Jesus is. Because like Saul, you and I are set apart not only to salvation, but we also set apart to be witnesses to who Jesus is. Barnabas and Saul were called to identify to the truth of who Jesus was as a Savior. You and I have been called likewise to be witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is as a Savior, as a deliverer, as a healer, as a protector. Jesus, in all of who he is, as he has been revealed to you, your job has been to carry forth that testimony and be a witness of who he is. Barnabas and Saul spend some time, and then it says they are in Antioch, and it is there that this assignment comes. So this isn't an immediate thing that happens where Saul is saved and then the next assignment is given. What happens is Saul is saved, then Saul spends time with Barnabas proclaiming truth. So they pair it up, because remember, Saul as a persecutor of the way needed someone to vouch for him. Barnabas, who was an encourager, he was a man of faith. He had a good reputation. He was, in fact, a Levite, and they knew that Barnabas was a man of character. If Barnabas said it, we can trust it. So Barnabas, this is how strong his testimony is able to vouch for a persecutor, and folks say, okay, Barnabas, we believe you and we trust you because what you said is being backed up by his behavior. Amen. Just as a side note, don't you want that kind of reputation like Barnabas had, where your word becomes strong enough so that when you endorse an individual, that they can say that, you know what? We believe you because you haven't sent no mess our way. You ain't done this, that, or the other. You want it to be strong enough, right, so that folk believe what you're saying. And so Barnabas and Saul get together, and they are working together because they are teaching together at Antioch and doing this work. And it is at Antioch that this assignment comes. The Spirit of God, while they are worshiping and fasting and praying, the Spirit of God says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. That work was identified initially in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and then in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48, you read again how it was affirmed that this is what God has called us to. Let me read this to you because this is interesting. They are on their assignment, but they're receiving persecution. And they're telling the folks who are persecuting them that, look, we had to share the gospel with you first, but really we wasn't sent to you. And since you're going to reject it, we're going to go and do what God called us to do. D, you think you're rejecting me going to stop me from doing what God called me to do? Let me read this. It says, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Because that's what he was called to do, right? He says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And I love this part, and I just have to read it. In verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Isn't that good? That as they're carrying out their work, God has already gone before them, and he is already preparing for them. And saying that I'm not sending you to a place that you will not receive fruit, but you just go and do what I told you to do. And so they are set aside, set apart for the work of the kingdom to identify who Jesus is. And so Paul and Barnabas had this message. And their message was this, that Jesus is the Son of God, who came to die so that you might have life. That was the message. Jesus is the Son of God who came to die that you might have life. Wherever they went, they repeated that truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of all mankind, whom God sent to die so that you might live. Jesus came so that your sins might be forgiven. Jesus came so that you might be delivered from your empty way of life and that you might come to know the living God through the person of Jesus. In essence, they were delivering a message that there is no other way to God except through Jesus. There is no other way for you to experience the true and living God unless you acknowledge his son, Jesus Christ. No matter what you do, no matter what practices you have, if they do not include Jesus Christ and make him exclusively the only way, your efforts will yield you nothing. That was their job wherever they went. And when they approached these different places, they were strategic enough to assess the area so that they met men and women where they were in their different cultures and met them at a place where they could receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Which says to you and me, if we are to be witnesses of the truth of who God is, that we must be careful that we take time to study those whom God has sent us to. Amen? So that the message of life that we are communicating is able to reach those that he has sent us to. Amen? So you need to take time to study, because in the studying process, what happens is the Spirit of God downloads some stuff to you. See, you're not doing this in your own strength and power, nor by your own wisdom. When I talk about study, what I mean is that you're looking and you're praying. That's what study is. Looking and praying. And then you're waiting for the opportune time to know when God has said move. Amen. Now, Paul really illustrates this well when he was in Athens, where there was a place where they had many, many, many gods. And he was walking around the city and he said, I noticed that you have an altar to an unknown God. But before he even got there, he said, man, I can tell you guys are very religious people. Wow. You set up an altar for every God that you think exists. And to make sure that you don't miss one, you even have an altar to an unknown God. Now, this is where the study and the download comes in, because he's been downloaded, and now he says, wait a minute, can I tell you about this unknown God? And so he eases in right there. And he grabs something that they've already put there, and he begins to operate from there instead of bringing something else and putting it in their space and saying, wrap your head around this. So he meets them right where they are and says, now, let me tell you about this unknown God. Then what does he go back to? He goes back to the story of Jesus Christ being the Son of God that came that you might experience life. He just uses that as the avenue, as the doorway, as the vehicle to get there, but the message doesn't change. It's the same message, because Saul has understood that Jesus is the way and there is no other answer. And so I'm not going to go about promoting anything else but Jesus. And oh, my prayer is that you and I, that he would get a hold of us so that we begin to believe that there is no other answer but Jesus. And we believe it in such a way that whatever we are dealing with, whatever we are facing, we know that the ultimate response and answer to that problem is going to be Jesus. And we're just waiting and saying, Holy Spirit, I don't know how you're going to get me around this obstacle to get me to Jesus in this situation, but I'm waiting to see. This is going to be fun. This is going to be exciting. And you wait for him because you know that Jesus is the answer. But you do know that, don't you? I mean, really. Because if you don't believe it, you can't convince me. Listen, if you haven't bought into it, you're going to be a poor witness. You're going to be a poor testimony.
Come on now.
You've gotta buy into it and know for yourself that there is not a problem that can come your way that Jesus can't handle. You've got to know this and believe it and stand on it. If you were not here earlier at the beginning of the start of our worship service, Minister Joslyn stood here and said, I just got a testimony that I need to share. She said, you know, as we were getting ready to kind of enter into our time of worship, she said, listen, I came in this morning because in the morning they come in and they prepare for worship. They show up. The praise team shows up early to begin to prepare to lead you in worship. She said, I came in and when I was here, I just wasn't feeling good. I was sick. She said, glory. You know how it is when it gets all over you, right? She said, but I want to tell y'all something. In between the time that I got here and in the midst of my worship, Jesus showed up. And the stuff that was attacking my body had to leave. And right now, it is almost as though, oh, you say you need to add something to that? It is with the understanding that that now becomes a witness, because she knows about the healing power of Jesus Christ in an instant. Amen. And so when she starts to pray that God heal somebody, right? She's not praying with guesswork. She's praying with a knowledge. When she starts to tell somebody that he is able to do it, she is praying with a knowledge about what he is able to do. And that makes her a viable, convincing witness. Because she has been set apart for kingdom work, to identify to who Jesus is and what he does. Amen? And that's what happens. You remember Saul, his experience set him up in such a way that Saul became a believer. Right? He became a believer. He's on his way to Damascus to exercise letters that he had given to put people in prison. But on the way, he's knocked off of his mule. He's blinded for 3 days. And all of a sudden, this man shows up, prays for him. And the blindness that he has disappears. He's hearing a voice. And Jesus is talking to him. He believes. He's convinced. Same thing with Peter. Peter is convinced. Remember? Peter is convinced. Peter leaves his fishing business to follow Jesus Christ, and then he becomes a man who carries forth the gospel of good news, because Jesus said, you become a fisher of men. Peter ain't got no problem standing up telling people, yeah, Jesus is the only way. Why y'all looking at me as though it's by my own power that this lame man got up and walked? It is by the name of Jesus Christ that this boy done been healed. Because he's a believer. When you become a believer, doesn't matter what shows up in your circumstance and situation. When you become a believer that Jesus is able to do the impossible, when that stuff shows up, you're just waiting on Jesus to do his thing. Saying, God, use me. Use me. Because you have set me apart for a work in your kingdom. Amen. I think there were a couple of other things. I only want to share one more thing, because I had a lot. Let's share one more. Because it says first set apart for salvation. And then you walk in obedience. And in your obedience, God reveals the next step or the next assignment. Sometimes that assignment will come through, it may come through someone else. But it's not that there is not an affirmation that occurs, because if you are spending time with the Father. The Father is speaking to you to affirm what he is doing in your life. And there comes another witness that says that here is what God wants to do. Because if we can be honest, sometimes we don't know whether we got gas or if we're hearing from the Lord. Oh, okay. 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 Y'all don't want to tell the truth, do you? Huh? Was it what I ate? Right? He gives you a dream. Some folks dream. There are folks who dream. He speaks to you in dreams. He gives you a dream and you don't know, what was I watching before I went to bed? You trying to sort through. That couldn't have came from the Lord. Yeah, it did. And so what God will sometimes do is like he'll give you that and then he'll give you an affirmation of what he says. And when he affirms it, your job is not to keep looking for, I just need one more affirmation. How many times does he have to tell you? You know, be like, well, if you ain't gonna do it, I will listen. I'll go get somebody else to do it. If you don't want it, I'll go get somebody else to do it. So our job is that when he affirms it, is to stop looking for an excuse not to do it. Don't walk in fear. Say, God, I've heard you. You've set me apart for kingdom work, and I'm ready to go. So you do that And then in your act of obedience, he begins to reveal the next thing. So the revealing is one thing. The walking in obedience is one thing. But then what you need is also the power as you go. Amen. You need the power as you go, because here's what has to happen. There is nothing in any of us, right? There is nothing. You have no power in you, but it is the Spirit of God that is at work in you that brings about his purposes. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to what? The power, his power that is at work in you. So now you need his power at work in you so that his work can be done. Because work for the kingdom must be fulfilled or carried out in the power of the Spirit of the living God. I think one of the things as you're reading through Acts, and in case I know we read through it, I want to encourage you to go back and cycle back through again, reading again with fresh eyes and looking and with a hunger that says, God, I want more of you. Because you are experiencing enough situations to where you know it is only by the power of God that these situations can be broken. And you're saying, God, I want more of you. What the book of Acts is reminding us of is that these were just individuals who were yielded to God that he chose to use. That there was nothing uniquely special about any of them. Whether you're talking about Peter, whether you're talking about Saul, whether you're talking about Ananias, whether you're talking about any of them, Silas, there was nothing uniquely special about them other than this one very important thing. They were yielded unto God. And they said, I am yours, and you are free to do with me as you want. I'm yours. This is how it's manifest in Paul's life. I want to encourage you, for lack of time, I want to encourage you to do this. Paul had the assignment to carry the message to the Gentiles. But you know, after he finished that assignment, he went back to visit them again. And he also had another assignment that you and I get a chance to witness. There are 13 letters that Paul wrote that ended up in the New Testament canon. 13 letters. Now, we know that he wrote more than 13 letters, but 13 of his letters ended up in the New Testament for our reading as a part of his assignment. And what you discover is when you start reading those 13 letters, when you go just to the first couple of verses of each one of those letters, you're going to realize that Paul identified himself in a unique and special way that afforded him God's power to be at work in his life. Listen to just a couple. In Romans 1 and 1, Paul said, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Did you hear how he identified himself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, called, get these words, he's called, set apart, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. How? By the will of God. And I'll share just one more with you because I just want to whet your appetite. And I want you to go back and read through those 13 letters and just kind of look at how Paul is identifying himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I was called. I was chosen, I was set apart by the will of God and not sent by man. And therefore, I am a bond servant of God. I belong to God. Ain't nobody got no authority over me other than God. I belong to God. And so God, wherever you want to send me, I will go. And when Paul walked in obedience to where God was sending him, it is like the power of God went with him. And wherever he showed up, stuff was happening. So you and I have got to get to the place of how we identify ourselves. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's the way we identify ourselves. I have my natural identity, but Paul also said this, all that stuff that I was, I count as rubbish. To know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. So he says, I want to identify with who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so our identity must be like that of Paul's. I'm a nobody saved by Jesus. Called by Jesus. Appointed by Jesus, anointed by Jesus, and sent to do the work of Jesus. You and I have to make that a regular part of our vocabulary, a regular part of our speech, a regular part of the way we deal with individuals so that when we are dealing with them, they know us as that person called by God. And it's not just the words that we speak, but it is backed up by the power that goes with it. So that means that we're asking for a dose of anointing that comes and that shows up so that with signs, miracles, and wonders, the word of God is affirmed so that wherever we go and whatever we say, because we're only going where Jesus tells us to go and we're only saying what he tells us to say, that whatever we say is affirmed by his works. So I want you to read back through Acts with a new appetite and a new hunger and say, God, do it again. Here I am, God. I want more of you working through me, God, because you have come. You sent Jesus Christ so that men and women could be set free from the enemy or from the hands of the enemy. So, God, here I am. Use me. Set me apart for your kingdom work. Have your way so that there is freedom. People can experience healing so that they can become whole, so they can be growing to become fishers of men, so that the kingdom expands. Those who were once in darkness have experienced the light because you sent me set apart carry the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a good prayer, ain't it? That's a good prayer. That's a good place to be, isn't it? That I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I've been set apart for kingdom business. Not my kingdom, his kingdom. So I'm no longer building my kingdom. I'll let him build it. Amen. If I let him build it, it's going to be on a firm foundation. If I let him build it, I don't have to worry about anybody coming and taking my stuff. Because if I let him build it, he also says he will protect it for me, right? So I'm saying, God, here I am, available to you, set apart for kingdom work. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, we just come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for a special, unique anointing upon us as your chosen people. That where we have walked in our own strength, that you would forgive us. Where we have elevated our identity above the person of Jesus Christ, forgive us. Where we have been shrinking back from promoting his name and declaring that he is the only way, forgive us. Help us to have the same attitude that Paul had. Said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Help us to know that in the gospel, that there is a righteousness, God, that is revealed. That as we walk in faith, your power will be manifest to break the hold of the enemy. Forgive us for where we have been derelict, where we have not walked in courage, where we've been paralyzed by fear and thinking that it was for somebody else. Forgive us. By your Spirit, raise us up. Set us apart to walk in boldness to do the work that you, God, have called us to do. In Jesus' name. The people of God said,